All right, Anna Shirley, where are you at? I did not warn her this morning. Sorry. Can you come up here for just a second? All right, it will just take a minute, okay? So, I happen to know that you like Jolly Ranchers.
Yes.
Is that true?
Yes.
All right, and I know that because I'm the king of treats in our family, right? Mandy loves that. My wife loves that, by the way. So, here's the deal, okay? I have hidden a pack of Jolly Ranchers somewhere in this room, and it's up to you to find them. Just somewhere in this room, not necessarily on the stage.
No.
Okay, so here's the deal, okay? I'm not going to, like, torture you in front of everybody any more than normal. I know where they are, and I've got two choices here, okay? I could just let, and it would be kind of fun for me, I got to be honest, let you search for the next, you know, half hour. And you might find them, but you probably wouldn't. But here's what we're going to do. I'll make a deal with you, okay? All right. I'm not going to make you search. Just imagine, that, okay, because y'all don't want to see that either. Just imagine that she searches for the next half hour or so, all right? We're not going to do that, all right? So we're going to pause right here, all right? I'm going to let you sit back down, and then we'll come back at the end. And if I'm feeling generous, I might help you find them, okay? All right, so you have a seat, and then we'll pick this up in just a little bit, all right? So just think about that, okay? Pretty cruel on my part. But, I mean, she doesn't need candy this early anyway, so searching. She could search. I mean, there's a lot of places in this room to hide that candy. And she could search for a long time and maybe never find them. That concept of searching. But I'll just hurt my father-in-law clear his throat. He would probably go out and buy her some candy if she didn't find it. Yeah, I don't know why I went there, but yeah, they wouldn't let her suffer. Searching. We search for a lot of things, right? We spend our lifetime sometimes searching for answers. And that's what I want to talk about this morning as we continue this series, Modern Life Questions Answered from the Cross. We see Jesus in the last seven statements that he makes on the cross. He answers some of our most pressing questions in life. And that's really the theme of this series, is that Jesus answers life's most pressing questions from the cross. Questions that if we are all honest with ourselves, we've all asked these questions at some point in our lives. And last week we talked about how Jesus emphasized the importance of the family and how the family is a foundation in our society. And this week we're going to look at the question, does God really understand my searching? Because if we're all honest, even those of us who know Jesus and have a relationship with him, we find ourselves searching for answers sometimes, don't we? When life hits us, we find ourselves searching. So is there anything that Jesus tells us from the cross that indicates that he understands that? Well, I believe it does. We're going to look in Mark chapter 15. Verses 27 through 37. Of course, this is the crucifixion, and some of this we've already addressed, that we've touched on. But there's one particular statement that Jesus says in here that I believe gives us an answer to our question, does God understand my searching? Look at verse 27. They crucified two criminals with him, Jesus, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "Ha, the one who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself by coming down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests with the scribes were mocking him among themselves, saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross so that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him taunted him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, "My God, why have you abandoned me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "See, he's calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, fixed it on a stick, offered him a drink, and said, "Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." But then Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last. That statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or why have you abandoned me? That tells me that God, that Jesus understands our searching, our asking questions. You know, searching for answers is something, as I said, we all do. And this is about more than just simple academic pursuit, you know, trying to gain knowledge. Sometimes life hits us. Sometimes things happen in life that don't make sense, that hurt. We go through pain. We go through suffering. The problem is, those of us who have a relationship with Christ, those of us who maybe live in a Christian home, have been brought up in church, or even if we haven't, we get this idea that if we begin to question things, that equals doubting. And that's not necessarily the case, because we have a choice. When we have questions about what's happening to us, we can either try to push it down and ignore it, or we can be honest with God about our questions. It's okay to let God know. He already knows what you're thinking anyway. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to search for answers. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, is when the struggles come and life doesn't make sense and our heart cries out for answers, does God really understand that? Well, the following statements are hopefully going to be encouragements to you, to all of us, if you are searching or when you do search for answers. And the first encouragement is this: with Christ, we can carry on. In the midst of struggling, in the midst of questioning, we can be reminded and rest in the truth that with Jesus, we can carry on. We can get through what we're dealing with. And one of the reasons we know that is because we see in the crucifixion, leading up to the crucifixion itself, we see that Jesus endured the depths of human struggles, yet he did it without sinning. Now, none of us can say that, because we've all sinned. And in times of struggling, when we're dealing with heartache and disappointment, we find ourselves more susceptible to temptation and things like that. Well, Jesus endured the worst of the worst in terms of suffering and struggling, yet he did it without sin. And struggles in life are just common to everyone. We see it in our lives, we see it in other people's lives, and we see it throughout scriptures. Not too long ago, we went through a series on the prophet Elijah. And we know that Elijah was a great man of faith, and he did great things for God because he learned to trust God and he learned to depend on God. And we see that huge moment where his faith was on display and God's power was on display, the showdown on the mountain between God himself and the prophets of Baal. Baal himself, who isn't real, but the prophets of Baal and Asherah. And God showed his power and showed once and for all who the one true God really was. And Elijah's at the center of that. And it's this huge win, this huge victory. But then immediately after that, we read this in 1 Kings 19. And I'm going to read several verses here, but the reason I want to read all of these verses is because we tend to kind of zero in, I think, on verses 2 through 4, but all of these verses reflect so well where Elijah is in this moment in his life, in this moment of struggle. Verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. So he got rid of all of the prophets. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "May the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like that of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there. But he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and he prayed that he might die. He said, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. He's not feeling great about life right now. After this huge victory, he's at a low point. Then he lay down and he slept under the broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him. The angel told him, get up and eat. Then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. In the midst of his struggling, he's not acknowledging it yet. Elijah is not, but God is still with him and providing. We can know the same. Then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him. He said, get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank. And then on the strength from that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He entered a cave there and spent the night. Suddenly the word of the Lord came to him and he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of armies, and he had been, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant. He's saying, nobody's with me. There's nobody out there. I'm the only one. The Israelites have abandoned your covenant, he says. He goes on. The Lord came to him. He said, what are you doing? He goes on. I alone am left. He said, I've killed the prophets. I've torn down the altars, and I'm the only one that's left. And then he said, go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. At that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? I've been very zealous for the Lord of armies. He goes back to that again. He replied, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they're looking for me to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go and return by the way you came to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you are to anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You are to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Then Jehu will put to death whoever escapes the sword. Hazael and Elisha will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Jehu. But I will leave 7,000 in Israel, every knee that is not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. Now we learn from that. I mean, even a great prophet like Elijah struggled. And what I see in this and what I want you to pay attention to is first the honesty of Elijah. He went to God. He talked to God about his struggles. He didn't water down how he was feeling. He was honest because he knew God knew how he was feeling. But also what I want you to pay attention to is God's patience in the midst of all of that. I mean, how many times did he ask Elijah, what are you doing here? Three times, I believe, right? And then he gives him those amazing displays, the wind, the earthquake, the fire, and then speaks to him in the still small voice of his spirit. He's patient with Elijah. He allows Elijah the room to question, the freedom to question, and he continues to speak and to work in the heart of Elijah in the midst of that struggle that he's facing. All of us will face struggles. All of God's people struggle, and these struggles in life cause us to search for answers. And the proper question, let me just kind of get this out of the way, the proper question when we are hurting, when we are struggling, when we are suffering, the right question is God, what are you trying to teach me in the middle of this? You know, our first question is why? Why is this happening? But the proper question is, God, what are you trying to teach me? Now, having said that, let's be honest. We still want to know why, don't we? When we're hurting, we still want to know why. God, why is this happening? And God knows that. He knows that's how we're feeling. And he's okay with us asking that question. I mean, look in scripture. Job asked why. He asked why 6 times in one chapter when he was struggling and when he was hurting. The word why occurs something like 22 times in the book of Job. Just a few examples from chapter 3. Job 3, 11 and 12. Job had lost everything. He was suffering immensely. And then we read in chapter 3, verse 11, why was I not still born? Why am I alive, Lord? Why didn't I die as I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me, or why was I placed in my mother's lap? And why were there breasts for me to nurse? Why didn't I just die at birth, he says. And then verse 20, why is light given to one burdened with grief and life to those whose existence is bitter? Why does this continue? Why don't I die now? So why didn't I die at birth? Why don't you just let me die now? And verse 23, why is life given to a man whose path is hidden, whom God has hedged in? Now look at that, okay? He's questioning why he's alive, but there's more in that verse. He's saying, God, why are you leaving me alive and not telling me what's ahead of me? Why are you not telling me why this is going on? Why aren't you giving me answers? He's asking why. It's okay to ask why. Job asked why. The psalmist asked why. Somewhere around 28 times. Few examples. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? Psalm 10, verse 1. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? God, you don't feel like you're here. Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, you will not require it. Psalm 22, 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Psalm 42, verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Why do I feel this way? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Hope and faith in the midst of questioning. That's important. Psalm 42, verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do you go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Psalm 43, verse 2, for you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Psalm 44, verse 23, arouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Lord, it feels like you're asleep. Awake, do not reject us forever. Psalm 44, verse 24, why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? You ever feel like God's abandoned you? Psalm 52, verse 1, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? Why do the wicked seem to get away with stuff? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Psalm 88, verse 14, O Lord, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? Psalm 115, verse 2, why should the nations say, where now is their God? You know, sometimes we struggle, and when we struggle, we just want to know why. We see the psalmist, we see David, we see Job, we see other places in scripture. It's okay to ask why, but here's the thing. God in his providence, in his wisdom, in his infinite knowledge may not give you the answer to that question, and that's where it gets hard. And that's why we have to return to that first question. There are going to be times in life where you ask why and God will give you the answer. There are going to be times in life when you ask why and God doesn't give you the answer because there's something bigger at play than giving you immediate answers. He's got a plan for you that's greater than just having the question to the answer, why? He's trying to do something in your life through your pain, through your struggles, that will grow you and make you more like him. Doesn't take the pain away, doesn't take the hurt away. But giving you the answer to the question why may short-circuit that or shortcut that plan. And listen, let's be honest. There are times when we're hurting so bad that even if we did have the answer why, it still wouldn't take the pain away. I mean, it might help a little, but what's going to help more is if we can do as the psalmist did and, yes, ask why and be honest with God about why we're struggling, but then rest and settle in the fact and the knowledge that God, you are God and you are good. And I will not give up trusting you. I will continue to trust you, and I know that you love me. I mean, just read through the Psalms looking for that. I love the Psalms. I love especially the Psalms that David wrote when he's so blatantly honest with God about how he feels. And he cries out to God, but he always lands on some version of, Lord, I feel awful. This is terrible. Why are you doing this? I don't understand. Yet, I will trust you. I don't understand what you're doing, yet I will continue to trust you. That's the hard part. It's okay to ask God why, but we have to continue to trust him even if we're not getting the answers when we want the answers. While we struggle, we can also be comforted by the fact that God knows that he's there, he loves us, and we can look at Jesus' struggles as a human, as how he struggles. We can look at that and we can take comfort in the fact that Jesus knows what we're going through. God himself has felt what we feel. Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Make no mistake, God became human, Jesus was human, and he was fully human. Yes, he was still God, but he was fully human, which means he felt all of the same temptations that we feel. He felt pain, he felt abandonment, he felt struggling, he felt it to his core, yet he responded to that without sinning, which tells us he knows exactly what we're going through. And I would venture to say, and listen, I'm not minimizing, I know some of you have been through intense pain in your life. I'm not minimizing that in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But Jesus took on the sin of the world, so I can say pretty confidently, very confidently, that none of us have ever hurt as much as he did. And so he knows what you're going through. He can sympathize, and we can come to him with our questions and share our concerns and our struggles, knowing that he can empathize with us. We can carry on in Christ, and in Christ, we can find comfort. We can find comfort in the midst of our struggling. Jesus expressed the desperation. My God, why have you abandoned me? He expressed the desperation of human struggles with intense sorrow. He had an enormous amount of physical pain, the beating, the flogging, you know, the crucifixion itself. And the beating alone would have killed most men. And then he goes through the crucifixion, so he knows physical pain, which I know some of you experience. But his spiritual suffering was just as intense. I mean, sometimes we suffer spiritually and we hurt. And he knows that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now think about a time, not to dwell on it, but think about a time where you blew it, you sinned, and you knew you had sinned, the pain that that caused for you spiritually, the consequences of that, but when you came to your senses and you recognized that you had sinned against God and others, and the act of repentance, it's sorrow that brings us to repentance, right? And knowing that we have disobeyed God, that sorrow, think about that sorrow that you experienced, okay? And we've done that countless times, right? But that's one life, and the sin that exists in that one life. And that moment when God the Father turned his back on Jesus, when he's crying out here, that is when Jesus took on all of the sin of mankind. Take your sorrow and multiply it times that, and that's what Jesus felt. He knows that sorrow. He knows that spiritual hurt because he who had not sinned took on all of our sin. So he knows spiritual struggling. And even his hope was affected. He asked God, why have you abandoned me? Or your translations may say, why have you forsaken me? And that word, abandon, literally means to leave down in. It's a composite word that means literally to leave something or someone down in. It was used of a person who let another person down into a set of circumstances that were against him and left them there in those circumstances. Has various meanings: to abandon, to desert, to leave in straits, to leave helpless, to leave destitute, to leave in the lurch, to let one down. That's what Jesus is expressing here. God, why have you left me in these circumstances? I mean, he's voicing what he's feeling as a human being, suffering physically, but also the spiritual consequences of our sin. Not his sin, our sin. This is what Jesus was feeling when he said, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me in the lurch in these circumstances? And this is how we know we can have confidence that Jesus, he doesn't just sympathize, I feel for you. No, he can empathize with our struggling and our hurt because he can honestly say, I have felt what you are feeling now. Regardless of the specific circumstances, he's felt it all in this moment. Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. He never sinned, but he knows the full effects of the consequences of sin. He also knows what it feels like to be tempted, yet resist that temptation, to be tempted, yet not sin. And Hebrews 13:5 tells us, keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. So he knows how we feel. He can empathize. He knows how to resist temptation. And he promises that no matter how we feel, even if we feel like the psalmist that God has abandoned us, he really hasn't, because he says, I'll never leave you or abandon you. He was abandoned on our behalf, yet he will not abandon us. Now think about that. He allowed himself to be in a position where he would take on the sins of man and have the Heavenly Father, the head of the Trinity, who had perfect unity, he had perfect unity with. He allowed those circumstances to take place where, for the first time and only time, God the Father would turn his back on his beloved Son. He did it for us. He did it for his own glory, yes, but he did it for us. And now he says, you accept me, you follow me. I was abandoned for you, but I will not abandon you. He's with us and he knows how we feel. Here's the bottom line. God understands because he's been there. And he's not going to leave you. May feel like it, and I've felt that way at times, but he's not going to leave you. I read a book several years ago, Pat Summerall, you remember, famous announcer, and he wrote an autobiography, and I read this book, and he talks about he struggled greatly with alcoholism, and for 30-something years, he was an alcoholic and destroyed his family, lost his first marriage, and then finally, he came to terms with his alcoholism, but he also came to a point where he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. Well, he went to the Betty Ford Clinic to receive treatment for his alcoholism, and he talked about how one day he was sitting outside, just enjoying being outside, and he saw a lady picking up trash and just kind of cleaning up around the property. And he thought it was just someone who worked there, but sure enough, he looked and it was Betty Ford herself there. And after a few minutes, she came over and she struck up a conversation with Pat Summerall. And And it turns out she was seeking him out. She wanted to talk to him. President Ford was a huge fan of his, and also she just wanted to encourage him. And he talked about, but what I zeroed in this book, he talked about how he was talking to her, and he was always apprehensive about talking to people about his problem. But he said, I found that as I talked to her, it was easy to talk with her. It was just natural. It was just easy. And he said, one of the reasons is because, as you most, if not all of you know, she struggled with alcoholism, and she was very open and honest with him about her struggles, hence the Betty Ford Clinic, right? But because she could empathize with him, he opened up with her. And it was therapeutic for him to be able to share with someone his struggles freely, without reservation. Turns out they struck up a friendship, and the Summeralls and the Fords were friends. Had dinner at their houses together, all of those things. But that empathetic ear helped him. We want people to talk to, even if we don't like being around people. Some are introverts, some are extroverts. But when we're struggling, we want someone to talk to. There was a newspaper ad several years ago in a Kansas newspaper that said this. This kind of shows, and I'm sure people took this person up on this. The ad just simply said, I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment for $5. I mean, people just want to talk, right? Composer Peter Tchaikovsky said this, though. He said, none but the lonely heart can feel my anguish. That says something. Well, essentially what Jesus is saying here is none but the trusting heart can know my deliverance. We have to trust him, and we have to go to him. We have to be honest with him, but we have to believe in him, and we have to believe that he's there. And in that, in those moments of struggle, when we show faith, when we continue to trust, it's in Christ that we find deliverance and compassion and comfort. And then we discover that through Christ, his power, his strength, we can conquer all. Because it's not us doing the conquering. He has already conquered death. He overcame death so that we could gain victory over our searching. And I'm talking about all of life's searching. If you never get past, here's why we have to be okay if God doesn't give us the answer to the question why. Sometimes he will, sometimes he won't. The reason is because if we never get past the question why, we will never experience the victory that Jesus has given us through his death and resurrection. Because at some point we've got to trust that God is bigger than we are, and his plan is bigger than we are, and that my temporary discomfort, no matter how bad it may be, is building towards something greater. An eternity where there are no struggles and discomfort. Because our life is not about right now. Our life is not even solely about 10 years from now. Our life is about eternity. And part of having that eternal perspective is knowing that we are going to have pain and suffering and struggles in this life, but we have something beyond that, where Jesus said there will be no death nor suffering, no pain, no struggles. And it's because of the crucifixion that we can now find what we are searching for. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 24, for the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, those who are searching. It can be a stumbling block. Yet those who are called, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You can look the world over for answers, but you will never find what you're looking for until you trust in Jesus. Those who believe find what they are searching for, while those who are lost continue to search with no hope. Look at 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. He describes those who are searching with no hope. He says, know this, hard times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. Why are those the characteristics of those who are lost? Because those things all represent searching, looking for meaning, looking for satisfaction, looking for happiness, looking for answers in life. For among them are those who worm their way into the households and deceive gullible women, overwhelmed by sins and led astray by a variety of passions. And here's the telltale verse that shows you those people are searching. Verse 7, they are always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They're seeking answers, but they never trust in Christ, so they never find what they're looking for. Sin causes searching. And the reason that we can attain victory over our searching through salvation is because Jesus gives us victory over all of those things. He gives us victory over sin, freedom from sin. Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Christ died and we have been joined with him by dying too. So we will also be joined with him by rising from the dead as he did. We know that our old life died with Christ on the cross so that our sinful selves would have no power over us and we would not be slaves to sin. Anyone who has died is made free from sin's control. We can have victory over sin because Jesus paid the price for our sins. We are freed from sin and our life gains new meaning. It gains purpose. And this is all possible because Jesus died for our sins, but then he was raised from the dead. Jesus' resurrection restored meaning and purpose to life. It gives us a future beyond this life because he's conquered death. Romans 6:4 says, when we were baptized, we were buried with Christ and shared in his death. So just as Christ was raised from the dead by the wonderful power of the Father, so also we can have a new life. You saw that illustrated this morning in Daniel's baptism. The baptism itself did not save Daniel. He, his own testimony shared with you, he placed his faith and trust in Jesus and invited Jesus into his life. But what that baptism did is it illustrated what I just read for you in Romans 6:4. When we accept Jesus, when we confess our sins and accept him, our old life is gone. It's buried. We are buried. We die. It's like we died with Jesus on the cross. That old life is gone. He paid the price for our sins. But then coming up out of the water, it's an illustration that Jesus has given us a brand new life that has victory over sin and victory over death. Two things we can never find in our searching on our own. We only find those things in Christ. Through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we now have eternal hope. 1 Corinthians 15:54, when this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. One day, our mortal bodies, we will shed these bodies and we will have immortal bodies for all of eternity, and death will be no more. Not only does God understand our searching, he has given us hope, assurance in the midst of our searching. Jeremiah 29:13, if you will seek me and find me, if you search for me with all of your heart. God is not hidden. We may just be looking in the wrong place for answers, places for answers. Paul said this in 2 Timothy 4:7 through 8. This is what we can say if we trust in Jesus. At the end of our lives and the end of our searching and struggling, we can say too, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me. Listen to this. Paul was a great man of faith, right? Wrote most of the New Testament, bold, tenacity, But he says, this prize I'm talking about is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Through our life of faith and trust and service and obedience that begins with that first step of obedience and trusting him and being baptized, through that life of faith, we can look forward to that same well done, good and faithful servant and the prize that awaits us. We can have victory over our searching. Now, somebody else in this room is waiting for a prize. Did I get your mouth all watering for Jolly Ranchers, Annie? It'll be up to you as to whether or not you share them with your friends, but all right, stand up. You don't have to come all the way up here. Any thoughts as to where it might be? Okay. That's because you were listening so intently to my sermon, right? You weren't thinking about that at all. All right, well, I'm going to help you out, okay? I'm going to help you find what you are searching for. Walk to the back, all right? And before you go out the door, take a left and go into the sound booth. All right, Nathan is playing the role of Jesus. Annie is searching. Nathan has what you are searching for. Now come. Yes. I enlisted Nathan to help me out, and Nathan... So how do you feel now?
Really good.
Do you feel satisfied? Yes. Thank you very much. Have a seat, Annie. Thank you. Here's the point. All of that to make this point. We can spend our whole lives searching in the wrong places and never be satisfied because we will never find what we are looking for. But what Jesus tells us is that if we search and we look for him, regardless of what we end up asking and struggling with in life, that we can find satisfaction at the end of our search. In him, only in Jesus, can you find true satisfaction. Nothing else in life will bring you the same satisfaction as knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, living with him and for him, having a relationship with him, and knowing that hope, knowing that assurance that there is something beyond this life of searching and struggling. So if you're here today and you are searching, and you know, nobody has to tell you you've been searching in the wrong places because you haven't found the answer you're looking for. You may have found small things to tide you over, to comfort you temporarily, but you know there's something more. Because God placed in our hearts, each of our hearts, a desire to know him, our creator. If that's you, let me tell you, you can find what you're looking for today. If you will believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that he was raised from the dead, if you will put your faith in him and invite him into your life, you can find satisfaction that's better than a pack of Jolly Ranchers. A satisfaction that will never end. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being patient with us in our searching. Thank you for continuing to walk with us and continuing to draw us to you. And Lord, I just simply pray if there's anybody here in this room who's searching and you are telling them right now to look to you, to accept you, I pray that they would and that they would come during this time of decision, give their hearts and lives to you, and let us share with them what they need to do next. Father, if there are those of us here in this room who know you, yet we are struggling, and there's no denying it, I pray that maybe right now at the altar we need to come, or right where we are, and we just need to be honest with you. You know how we feel. We just need to pour out our hearts as Job did, as the psalmist did, and just share our struggles and ask the questions that we need to ask. But God, give us the strength to trust you, even if we don't immediately receive the answers to the questions we're asking. For those of us who know you, help us to continue to live for you and to trust you and obey you, even when life doesn't make sense. Lord, help us to respond to your word the way that you want us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?